As we remain standing for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read a famous Psalm, Psalm 42, which becomes the basis of today's sermon. And here is the Word of the Lord. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, good morning, friends. If you are here with us to worship the Lord for the first time at ICC Melbourne, welcome. It's always great to have newcomers, but also friends among us. We are in the middle of a series, a sermon series called The Gospel According to Satan, where we discuss the lies that Satan has used for millennia to make our faith a shipwreck, to fool us into thinking that the lies are actually in the Bible, but the fact is they are not in the Bible. And today we're going to look at lie number 6. So if you are interested in this series, you can obviously go to our website and go to YouTube and find the sermons prior to this 6 lie. But today we're going to look at this lie. It's called listen to your feelings, because they are real and they are from God. I want you to picture a situation when you are perhaps in a busy supermarket or department store on a Saturday afternoon, right, in a big shopping mall, and then you saw this screaming girl. The top of her lung, crying out to her mom, you cannot tell me how to feel. He was shouting mid-tantrum. And then the mother was responding to that, saying, I'm not telling you how to feel. I'm telling you how to behave. And you are behaving completely out of line. Now, this is a frequent episode, right, that is often observable from almost anywhere in that busy supermarket or department store. And at least you can hear the scream. Now, obviously, the devil, Satan wants us to only feel our feelings, but not thinking about them. Because if we start thinking about what we feel beyond what we feel, we might perhaps stumble into faith, and Satan certainly cannot have that. So what we're going to look at today is that feelings are not everything, but feelings are also not unimportant. The point is, feelings are not the ultimate reality. We are not defined by our feelings. So I only have actually one point today, but lots of applications, hopefully, right? So here is the big idea, the one point that I want you to remember long after the sermon is done, right? In the next slide, instead of exalting or extinguishing your feelings, you should be exposing your feelings to God. It took me a while to find the three words that has EX in the beginning of the word. So be sure to appreciate them and try to memorize them, right? Commit them into your memory. So instead of exalting or extinguishing your feelings, what we have to do is exposing our feelings to God. So let me preface that with another short case study, right? Imagine a husband and a wife, right? The husband was mad to his wife who broke the new lawnmower. Next slide. Here is the picture of the lawnmower, right? It's in the next slide. It's cordless, right? It's expensive. It's the state of the art, the latest, a gadget that usually husband love, and he just bought it the previous week, and now it's broken. Why? Because the wife was trying to actually use it and use it wrongly and completely useless now. And when the husband first found out from her, he didn't say anything, but he was angry ever since, and he was not very talkative at dinner. And inside his head, he kept thinking, she should have known it. It is always I who operate the lawnmower since we got married. And now, when we just bought a new one last week, why couldn't she just ask me to do it? See, what has happened in that little scenario, okay, we're going to analyze it bit by bit by looking at this next table, right? This next table consists of two very common ways, approaches that we usually exemplify when we are in that kind of scenario. Imagine you are the husband and you are angry, right? So you are either exalting your feelings or extinguishing your feelings. Let's look at the first one first, exalting feelings. Our contemporary culture always tells us that emotions are everything, right? Emotion is the most important thing in our lives, and therefore it should define us. If emotion is the most important thing to us, if feeling is the most important thing to us, then we need to express ourselves at all costs. And therefore, we are so familiar with phrases like, spit it out. Say what you feel. Get it off your chest. Let off steam. All these phrases basically say, obey your emotions. Follow your heart. Express your emotions to the fullest, no matter what other people may think. Especially now that we live in an era called the emoji era, right? The emoji world. Self-expressions being the true you, it holds the highest priority. No one can tell me how I feel, like that little girl in that supermarket, right? We quickly want to say what we feel to other people regardless of what they think about it. Even though we have to roll on the floor, right? We have to scream, we have to yell at people, we don't care. Because if we don't do that, then we are going to be fake. We're going to be inauthentic to ourselves. And no other options exist. This unfiltered emotional life can extend to any person. You know, doesn't matter how long you have been Christian, right? We are always prone to this emotion, and typically they are negative emotions. So that's why the implication of this approach is we always deify our feelings, we worship our feelings. right? We always, to other people, need to give space to affirm what that individual needs to feel, what he or she wants to feel, so that they become authentic. If you don't give that space to other people to be authentic, then you are considered a toxic person, you're considered a harmful person. See, that's basically what the modern culture dictates today. We become reactive to our feelings and then behave accordingly. Our feelings become the guiding authority of our lives, shaping our decisions and actions. All we need to do, they say, is to listen to our hearts. Friends, emotions are obviously important, but to place your feelings ahead of your character, ahead of your obedience to God, ahead of the depth of relationships you have with your spouses and friends and boyfriend, girlfriends and other people, that is actually the opposite of what the scripture tells us to do. So that's the first column, if you like, exalting feelings. Let's look at the second one, extinguishing feelings, which basically says, suck it up. Emotions are nothing. You know, maybe the husband, learning that now the lawnmower is broken, he kept telling himself, I shouldn't be angry. This is just lawnmower, right? And my emotion is nothing. So he kept a stiff upper lip. He became stoic in all of that. Now, in the Christian circle, and this is, I guess, an important point for my Christian brothers and sisters in the room. If you're a Christian, if you have been a Christian for many years, there is this idea, the lie that Satan kept telling us, that negative emotions are inappropriate. You shouldn't have negative emotions if you are a Christian because God is sovereign. Here is how we usually are taught. If God ordained difficulties in your life and He works through all things for our good, the only reason you feel bad is because you do not have enough faith. Now that sounds like a very biblical thing to say, right? Do you want me to repeat that again? If God is sovereign and He ordains every single thing in our lives, including our problems, and He works through all things for our good, then if we feel bad about what we are experiencing, then we do not have enough faith. So that's why, as Christians, we tend to develop this spiritual reflex of labeling certain emotions as bad. When we experience fear or anger, we try to repent as quickly as possible without really understanding what's going on in our hearts, and then we miss the opportunity to grow. See, friends, when we shut down our emotions like that, often we run into a set of different temptations to escape. Things like alcohol, binge-watching, pornography, and a host of other sins. Because we try to shut down what we feel, we ignore our feelings, and then we run into all those sinful temptations. So what we have to do instead is to expose our feelings. That's the third option, biblical option, right? And we're going to look at Psalm 42 for this particular section. So between the two eras of exalting feelings, setting them up as the dictators of our lives, and extinguishing feelings, is this biblical call to exposing our emotions. To expose our emotions, to expose our feelings, means to unmask, to uncover, to bring into light, to bring into the open before God. Sifting our emotions through to discern our feelings. See, the beauty of exposing our negative emotions is that you do not judge your emotions ahead of time, whether it's good or bad, but rather you move closer to explore your emotions more carefully in the light of God's Word. So let's now go back to Psalm 42 in the next slide, and you see, and I'll focus, I'm not going to discuss the whole Psalm 42, because if I did preach on Psalm 42 in 2018, so I'm not going to repeat myself here, but I'm just going to use Psalm 42, especially verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 11, to actually discuss how we should deal with our feelings, particularly negative feelings. So in next slide, verse 3, it says, "My tears have been my food day and night." The psalmist here, he's not a new Christian, right? He's been following the Lord for a long time. And that's why he said, "I remember when I went to the house of the Lord with the crowd," because he's been a Christian for so long. But yet he experienced this despair, this downcast. Downcast means despair, right? He's being despondent. "My tears have been my food day and night," he said. And then there were people taunting, right? They said to me all day long, "Where is your God?" I mean, if you have a God who is a living God, you shouldn't be in despair. You shouldn't be experiencing sadness. And these things I remember. And read what he then said in his prayer to God. "As I pour out my soul." See, friends, this is what I meant by exposing our feelings, i.e. pouring out your soul. So the psalmist, he refuses to allow that emotion to claim his soul. He refuses to exalt his feelings because he is not his emotions. He knows that he is more than what he feels. Even if those intense emotions usually take up nearly all his interior space. Instead, he brought that emotion to God. He brought it to the open. And let me pause at this juncture and say to you that this is a normal experience for Christians. You know, if you're being taught or have been taught in the past that Christians should not be sad, you know, Christians should always be happy, that's pretty abnormal, right? That's not right. You know, it's okay for Christians to feel sadness, to be in despair. But this is what you do when you experience sadness and despair. And in the Bible, you actually read there is quite a number of people who are experiencing despair. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, Jonah, right? Even Paul, Jeremiah, all these big name prophets, they did experience the lowest point in their lives to the point of they wanted the Lord to take their lives. So it's normal for people to feel that, right? And if you notice this song, because obviously the Psalms are songs that the Israelites use to praise God, right? This song is a song of hope, but taking the form of a lament. It shows how the articulation of hope frees the believer to genuinely grieve before God. And by the way, you know that there is only one book in the Bible that's named after an emotion. If you look at your Bible, what is of the 66 books, and this is a Bible quiz, if you are asleep, time to wake up now, this is a pop quiz. What is the one book in the Bible that's named after an emotion? It's not joy, there's no book called joy, it's called Lamentations. Right? A lament is an honest expression of sorrow, frustration, or confusion. In fact, one third of all the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So to lament is to pour out to God your guilt, your grief, your sadness. You pour out your heart to God in the midst of anguish and take seriously his promise that he cares for you. And that's why not only in this Psalm number 42, but also in other Psalms, lots of other Psalms, number 142, 5 to 7, for example, the psalmist said, I cried to you, O Lord. I cried to you, O Lord. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. So the psalmist felt trapped in his circumstances, like inmates in that tiny prison cells. But he just doesn't cry. He cries to God. See, there's a world of difference, friends, in these two ways of responding to our feelings. If you just cry out alone in your room, that's not going to be helpful because you feel more alone and overwhelmed with grief. But if you cry out to God, then you connect your feelings to the one who cares, reminding you that God is with us, is with you, even if your emotions say otherwise. So in the case of that husband-wife dynamic, what that husband should have done is to pour out his heart to God. And when he did that, he would know what he actually loves and values and worships. Because if the husband values efficiency and comfort more than he values his relationship with his wife, and he thought, you know, this is gonna a time-wasting and money-wasting thing to fix this lawnmower, right? And he hates that. Then obviously he loves money and convenience more than he loves his relationship with his wife. So when you pour out your hearts to God, you actually know why you are feeling that very emotion in your hearts. Not only that, the psalmist continued in verse 5. If we look at the next slide, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." See, not only he poured out his heart to God, but he also had this self-dialogue, not with God, but with himself. But this is not a prayer to God, this particular section. He's not even speaking to the readers, to you and me, but he's talking to himself. This is such an important thing that is completely lost in the way we relate to God and to ourselves. This is the essence of how we can handle everything in life. So the psalmist did not just surrender to his circumstance, right? And then he didn't say, "My soul is cast down, and that is how it is. There's nothing I can do without it." But he posted a challenge to his own soul, demanding that it explains a reason why it should be so cast down. And therefore, he puts the soul on a pedestal and asks the soul, "Why are you so cast down?" Of course, there are valid reasons for discouragement, but there were many more reasons for hope. And notice that this is not positive self-talk, like you read in a lot of secular psychology books. This is not like Christopher Robin telling Winnie the Pooh, you know, in Winnie the Pooh the movie, 2011, "You are braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, smarter than you think." This is not positive self-talk. This is something else. The best commentary for this particular section comes from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, right? He was a well-known British preacher in London, and he wrote, he preached on this text, and then he wrote it as a book, Spiritual Depression, which I have in my bookshelf at home. And this is what he wrote. Essentially, he said in the next slide, "We should allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Instead of allowing the self to talk to ourselves, we have to actually talk to ourselves." This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? See, the devil's lie is you have to listen to your heart, obey and follow your feelings. But what the psalmist did, instead of listening to himself, he talked to himself. See, friends, when we wake up in the morning, there are so many thoughts that came rushing through, right? You do not know where they come from, but they start talking to you. You know, you have these meetings, you have this task that you have to complete by the end of the day and so on. And they bring back the problem of yesterday and so on. And somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Shut up and listen. That's basically what he said. The main art in the matter of spiritual living, and I find this incredibly helpful, this explanation. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? In the next slide. Didn't realize that's the next slide, right? What business have you to be disquieted? Friend, basically the most powerful preacher, the most influential preacher that you have in your life is not me. It's not some big name preachers on YouTube that you keep listening to. The most influential preacher in your life is you yourself. And often that preacher in your heart is not a biblical preacher. So what you have to do is to tell him or her, shut up and listen. Listen for a moment. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? So instead of listening to your heart, talk to your heart. So if you are prone to anger, for example, the solution is not to ignore it. The solution is to slow down, pour out your heart to God, and then talk to your heart. No, because obviously that feeling of anger, like that husband felt when he saw his lawnmower was broken, that feeling of anger is undoubtedly telling him the very important thing about him. So the psalmist said, hope in God. And then you have to remind yourself who God is, what he has done, like the song that we have sung before. All my life, God has been so faithful. He's been so, so good. Remind yourself of that. So if I'm not feeling goodness of God at this very moment, that's fine because he's been faithful all my life. So surely at this very moment, if I'm not feeling happy, there's something that he wants me to learn. So I shouldn't be continuing in despair. See, talk to yourself like that. Because only God is strong enough to solve every single problem that you have. Only God is kind enough to deal with every single affection of your soul with tenderness and care. Because he is our strong and kind God. He is our mighty and merciful God. The Song of Lament in Psalm 42. Genuinely grieves before God's gracious throne. And that exercises our muscles of hope. Not physical muscles, but muscles of hope. Hope that our sovereign and merciful God will yet deliver us from evil and restore us to praise again to him. So friends, my very quick last point is, what's the gospel connection here? Does God expect us to train our feelings like, you know, that Train Our Dragons movie? Does God want us to train our feelings? The answer is yes. Yes, he does want us. That's why he said in numerous places, rejoice, do not be anxious, right? So that's how God tells us to train our feelings. But hear this, when he commands new emotions, by his spirit, he gives what he commands. That is the great news of the gospel. We're not left to be enslaved by our emotions. Let's look at Jesus, and that's how we connect this to the gospel, because Jesus himself found himself in despair. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said in the next slide, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Matthew 26:38. Now, you know that this happened after the Last Supper. When Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross, he did not just pull out an extra bottle of wine from the Last Supper to take the edge off. He doesn't ignore his emotions and try to refocus on the next task. What he did, he fell on his knees. He fell on his knees and poured out his heart to his Father, just like Psalm 42 says. And then you saw in verse 39, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" That's what he wanted. That's what his feelings told him to do, right? But he's not his feelings. He's beyond his feelings, right? He's not defined by his emotions. And then he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, friends, Jesus experienced that anguish. And what he did, he poured out his soul to God. So that when you and I experience the same despair, we are strengthened, right, in the power of Jesus to do the same. Because he was there, he's been there, he's done that. Not only that, Jesus now dwells in us, in his spirit. That spirit is the emotion-giving, emotion-governing spirit, which produces in us the affectional fruit pleasing to God. He produced love, joy, peace, and so on. Love instead of hate, joy instead of despair, peace instead of turmoil, patience instead of anger, and so on and so forth. Right? So that's how we understand that the death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension and his sending us his spirit to live within us, that is the power, the motivation that will enable us to live like the psalmist. Instead of letting our feelings talking to us, we talk to our feelings. Do you want to experience that? Let us bow our heads and pray to God.